Bibles to the 24th Psalm. That'll be the first passage we read this morning. It's only a portion, really, of our thoughts that we want to direct ourselves toward this morning, as we have a lesson that ties somewhat in with one of the metaphors and some of the things that we've been talking about in our Galatians class. But you don't need to be in that class for this lesson to make sense. I believe that it stands completely on its own, and hope that you find it advantageous as well. We are certainly grateful for the presence of anybody that may be visiting with us. We are always thankful for that, and thankful that you're able to be here with us, that you've chosen to be out. There's a lot of things that can be done on any given Sunday morning, and it's always a very special thing for us to be able to share with others in a worship to God. We do thank you for being here. We're going to take a few moments this morning to talk about debt. I would say that there's not anybody here, that at least anybody here that is of an adult level, that doesn't understand the concept, at least to some degree. There are things that have been written that would tell you how to have a life of debt-free living. Well, I would be here to tell you that's impossible. There is no such thing as debt-free living. Now, there's different kinds of debt. There's financial debt, and if that's the only thing you're concerned about, then it would be possible that you could have, financially, you could have debt-free living. It would be possible to not owe anybody anything financially in this life, though that would certainly make you not a part of the norm of the society that we are in. If you exclude mortgages and automobiles, just to give you an idea of what a debt-ridden society we are in, there are a little over 50%, they estimate, of the households in the United States that have revolving credit card type debt, excluding mortgages, excluding automobile loans, other types of revolving, mostly credit card debt, that have ongoing debt, a little over 50% of the households. And the average household that has that debt has credit card debt in the amount of $15,799. There are 609.8 million credit cards that are held by U.S. consumers. That's taking a couple of cards for everybody, man, woman, and child, that are in this country. The debt that is associated with some of those things are reports such as this. There is $793.1 billion in this country of revolving credit card debt. $793 billion. If you take all consumer debt in this country, there is $2.43 trillion as of May of this year. And there's a lot of ways to deal with that. You can work at paying that debt off, or you can take our government's approach and just raise your debt ceiling so that things look a little better to you. But there's a lot of debt. We understand the nature of financial debt, but that's not the only kind of debt that exists. There is moral debt as well. There are things that are not really financial in their nature, but are just moral debt or moral obligations that are owed. If somebody helps you out, somebody does something to or for you, we would typically say that we owe them a debt of gratitude. The idea of giving thanks. I should respond some way if somebody has done something for me. If somebody commits a crime, then we would say that they owe a debt to society. That's a little bit different in the nature of the debt. There's something they need to pay. There's some kind of punishment, maybe, that will be enacted in order for them to pay their debt to society. When we think about our familial relationships, the fact that, as I think about today, my mother, who is still living, and the things that she did for me, not in a financial manner, though there were things along that line as well, but just in general, because of what she did for me as a parent, I have a debt to my mother. I understand that. There are things that I owe. And we would say parents have debts to children, a moral obligation to take care of or to provide their children by the fact that they even have them. If I make a promise to somebody, I incur a debt in that process. I have a moral debt or a moral obligation to fulfill that which I have promised. It's this sense in which it is used throughout the Scriptures, and it's used fairly frequently in the Scriptures, the idea of moral obligation or moral debt that we owe. And I want us to look at some things that are said this morning in three different areas that show up based on the words that are used in the New Testament to describe the nature of this debt. And so as we think about debt, I just want you to think of the words first. The word ophelē in the Greek is just a word that means a sum owed, a debt, an obligation, or a duty. That word is used frequently in the Scriptures. It's not always translated debt, as we'll see in our English versions. Other words are chosen to translate some of these words, but that idea is there, the idea of debt. There is ophelētes, which is a debtor, one who is under. So one's talking about the debt, one's talking about the person. That word is also used in the Scriptures, talking about how it is that we are debtors, how it is that we are the ones under certain obligations, and those obligations are going to be both to God and to man. He's going, within the Scriptures, God's going to tell us that we are debtors both to God and to man for different reasons. Then there is the verb form, ophelēo, which says to owe, to be under obligation, to be in debt, all from the same root. But different words that are used, and I think as they're used in the Scriptures, we'll see that there are different things that are said that help us understand how it is and why it is that we're in debt and why that should make a difference. Because I don't know about you, but as you look at debt in this world and you think about financially, it doesn't bother me that I owe my mother for being my mother. That doesn't bother me that I'm indebted there. I'm thankful that she did what she did and happy to try to continue to repay that back. But I understand that's a debt that will never be gone as long as she's alive. I understand that. I can't pay that debt off. I can't get to a point where I can say, all right, Mom, I did as much for you as you did for me. Clearly, our ledger is now balanced. We're square. You're on your own. It doesn't work that way. We understand. I'll always be indebted to my mother. There are other debts that I can pay off and try to do so. I'm not one who wants to have any credit card debt that rolls over from month to month. So we've made concerted efforts to make sure that that's all gone. I would just as soon not owe anything on my car. Just as soon not owe anything on my house. But just financially not in a position where I can just write them a check for the house yet. So I understand there's some debts there, but I can pay those off. And the intent is to pay those off. I don't want to just go through life and say, you know what, it doesn't bother me at all if I'm in debt for the rest of my life. I want to be liquid. I don't want to be part of those statistics that where people are indebted to the point that it's swallowing them up. Well, I think the same is true regarding the debt we find ourselves in morally. And the way God describes it, it isn't something that we should say, well, you know what, I'm in debt. That just doesn't concern me at all. We should be doing what we can to make sure that we are trying to treat that the way God would have us to treat it. Some of it, He would intend that we do things to pay the debt. Some of it, He's going to tell us there's nothing you can do to pay the debt. But either way, He wants me to understand the nature of it as well. And so I want us to look at the way that this is used within the Scriptures. First, I ask you to turn to Psalm 24. Look at verse 1, beginning. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. I would tell you first, we are in debt morally. We are obligated morally in our lives as creatures of God. In other words, because we are a part of His creation, I think that's what Psalm 24 is telling us. Because we belong to Him, Whether I have ever come to him or not as a Christian does not change this part of it. Because I am a being created by God, I owe God my life. He is the one that created me. That's what the psalmist is saying. By virtue of the fact that he created me, I should be obedient to him. Why? Because he is automatically, just by virtue of being creation to creator, he is just automatically in a position of authority over me, the one that has that authority that is inherent. And so I am obligated, therefore, to listen to what God says, to be obedient to what God says. I think that's exactly what he tells us. Oops, I shouldn't say that. That's repeated twice. How about just look at that, and then on your papers, write in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. I want you to turn to that passage with me, if you would. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Copy and paste is almost always a wonderful thing. Almost. Now, only if you remember to change what you pasted, if necessary. Luke chapter 17. Read with me, if you would, starting in verse 5, because that's where that paragraph really starts. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once, sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. He says, understand something about the nature of just because you're in a servant-master relationship, because that's a part of our relationship with God. It's not our total relationship. We're also in a father-child relationship. But we're in a servant-master relationship because he created us. And he said, and so let's just assume you understand now your servant role. He says, and so you've done exactly what you're supposed to do. In other words, you've been obedient to God. He says, so does God owe us thanks for that? He says, no, because you've done what you were supposed to do. In this verse, in the New King James, he says, you've done what it was your duty to do. That's that word, aphileo, in the Greek. Your duty there is that same word, aphileo. He says, you have done what it is your duty to do. And so all he is saying is, you're not going to be thanked. It isn't a necessary thing to thank somebody, because he said what you've really done is you've only done what you are morally indebted to do. That's a debt that was yours to pay because he created you. So obedience to God is no different than, in that respect, that the bank doesn't call me and say, we want to thank you so much for paying that automobile off. That was a wonderful gesture on your part. Well, they don't think it was a gesture on my part at all. They understand I obligated myself to pay it, and so they expect me to pay it. And so once I've paid it, I can't go into the bank and say, hey guys, I'm pretty wonderful, aren't I? Look what I did. Paid that auto loan off. They said, well, of course you paid it off. You took it out. I'm obligated. And that's what he's saying. That word duty is that same word, aphileo. He's just saying, just because we are God's, we're obligated. Just because he created us, we're obligated. But he says that's not the end of that relationship. That's not the end of the debt. He says because we didn't pay all the debt we were supposed to. Complete, absolute obedience would be that debt. So if I had obeyed completely, we talked about that in our Galatians class when Paul was trying to help them understand the problem with giving yourself back over to a yoke of bondage in the law. He says, because you are a debtor. If you keep one part of the law, you are a debtor. You remember we talked about that metaphor this morning. You're a debtor to keep the whole law. But we didn't. We haven't kept all the law of God. We understand that. The Jews didn't keep all of their law. We haven't kept absolute obedience to all that God asked us to do. And so because of that, there's a second debt. We are debtors as sinners. Now there's a different debt involved here. In other words, now we owe something because we didn't honor our initial obligations. Do you see what I'm saying? That's similar to the bank that has your auto loan has note written up on your loan, and you signed normally a promissory note going along with that, which is as much a factor as anything else that you did. You promised to pay that, and you promised to pay it under certain terms. And so when you're late with your car payment and they tack on some extra money for that, then you understood that ahead of time. I'm indebted in a different fashion now because I didn't meet the obligation that I agreed to meet over here. And so because of that, and I didn't meet the disobedience, now there's a debt of punishment involved. And that's the nature of being debtors as sinners. The punishment for them would be in the way of some kind of fee or something of that sort. But he tells us that's exactly the way it is. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. The Bible describes sin as debt. I think it's interesting the word that is chosen in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching different things and teaching about praying and teaching about how to do good and the things that we ought to be doing, when he was teaching the disciples how to pray, verse 12 reads, "And forgive us our debts." He didn't say forgive us our sins, although it could have, as we forgive those who sin against us. But he said, forgive us our debts. Forgive us what we owe. We understand. We're debtors. Speaks of sin that way. Sin is a debt itself. I now need somebody not only to have created me as God did, and therefore I was obligated. I fell short of that, and now I need some way to receive or to get payment for what I've done. He says, we are sinners, therefore we are debtors. He could have called it sins or trespasses, but calls it debt. Sin is, in fact, a debt that we owe. It adds something to the picture, and punishment goes along with that. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Starting in verse, let's go ahead and start in verse 1. Therefore, there were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? So Jesus says, here's what happened. There was a punishment issue. There's some things that happened in the case of these men upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, these 18. He said they received a punishment. So because they received punishment, do you think that made them worse sinners than everybody else who dwelt in Jerusalem? Was that the point of something like that happening? He says, no, we are all debtors, sinners. That word that is used there is that aphiletis. Do you think they were worse debtors? Did they owe a bigger debt, God says? No. No, they didn't owe a bigger debt, but they owed a debt. The fact that they had sinned, like the others in Jerusalem, like the other Galileans, like the others, he said, that created a debt. That created something whereby punishment needed to be given. The fact that you see some being punished wasn't a point that they were the only ones who were guilty. Solomon does a good job of that in Ecclesiastes, talking about, you know what, that just doesn't seem to happen here on earth in a fair manner, does it? No, it doesn't. Punishment doesn't seem to come to the guilty, or at least not to all the guilty, and it seems that many times innocent receive things that they shouldn't receive. He said, but Solomon goes on in Ecclesiastes to say, you need to remember something. There will come a time when that judgment will be all complete and fair. When those that have been wrong in this life, whether you ever saw them punished here or not, will receive just recompense for what they've done. Why? Because payment has to be made. And there's a couple of different ways that we can do that. Because we are sinners, we could choose a couple of different methods. We could choose never to respond to Jesus Christ at all and pay for that punishment ourselves, which would be eternal. There's a great picture of that in the Scriptures. The eternal suffering of those who refuse to come to God. We could choose to do it that way, or we could accept what God has given us, because that's the good news, that as far as moral debt that way, punishment for sinners, there is debt relief. And it is not anything that I can do. That's what we've been studying in Galatians. There's nothing I can do to erase the sins that I have committed. Somebody else is going to have to make the payment for that if I don't make it. And that's exactly the point of Jesus. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus paid it all for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul's writing, he says, "This is the gospel that I preach. This is the good news, that Jesus died." That is the good news. That's the good news you're taking to people. For me, he died. He died and was raised. He says that is the gospel. A dead, buried, resurrected Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Somebody else did that. The passage that was read in our hearing a few moments ago that David read for us talked about redemption, the idea of buying back, of making the payment for something. We're told that Jesus is a ransom for us. He paid the price so that we don't have to pay the price. But somebody had to pay, because sin tacked on a punishment to the debt that we already owed of obedience, because we failed to obey. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul's writing to Timothy in verses 5 and 6, he says, "For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, and the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." We sing that song sometimes. Jesus paid it all. What does that mean to me? He says, because there was a debt. What do you do when the debt is beyond what you can pay? Jesus told some parables about that, where you had somebody that owed money, and it was just too much. And so what could they do? I can't pay. I throw myself on the mercy of the one to whom I owe it. And he was released of that debt. Now, in that parable, he went on to prosecute the one who owed him just a little bit. He didn't understand the lesson that was intended. But even the first part of that helps us understand, what do you do? In other words, once I was already obligated to obey God just because he made me, and then I failed to do so, now what do I do? Because now I've got a debt I can't pay. I've already failed in the obedience. I can't pay for this. That's the whole point of Paul's statements, I think, in Galatians, as we've been discussing. As we pointed out in that class, it isn't even possible to do so much good here that I erase this one bad thing even here. If there's one sin here, even if I do all good here, 100%, I have still only done what I was supposed to do. There's nothing left over to pay for where I failed. So now what do I do? That's the nature of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. He came. Somebody had to pay it. And he paid it. Paid it for you and paid it for me. Which brings us to the third way in which we're indebted, because we are now equally indebted as Christians. Jesus paid it all. What do we follow that with in the song? All to him I owe. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul is writing to these brethren. And has that whole discussion about law and how you can't do anything but fail in a system of law. And there's no way to make atonement for that. That he is so thankful at the end of chapter 7 for Jesus Christ. Because he he couldn't do for himself what he needed to do. But with Jesus Christ, he can. So verse 8, he draws this conclusion. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so he's going to start talking about different kind of life, whether it's a life dedicated to God or a life dedicated to ourselves. And in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Brethren, he says. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Debtors for what? How do I pay this debt, Paul? I'm a debtor. No question about that. I understand. I owe God because of what he did for me. Not only did he create me, but then I broke that covenant with him, and so he gave his son. I'm a debtor again as a Christian. For what? We are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. In verse 14, he says it's according to the Spirit of God. I'm indebted. I owe him my life. That's the whole point that Paul makes in this same letter just a few chapters over when he says that we need to conform ourselves to God by being transformed. He says, don't be shaped by the world, but be transformed and present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. I owe him everything I can muster to give him. I'll never be able to pay him back, but I owe him my whole life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2. Look at what John writes. John records these words for us. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, there's a great word. That word ought is the word authelein. He says, is obligated, is indebted. Anybody that claims that they abide in Christ is indebted to walk like Christ walked. That's the obligation you have if that's the claim you're going to make. Same exact word. He uses that word in different ways. When he talks about our obligation to one another, he says we ought to love one another. Same word again. You're indebted. Because of what God has done for me, he says, I'm indebted to you as well, to love you because God loves you, and that's what he did for me, and he expects me to be the one to help pass that on to others. We are indebted to love one another. In 1 John chapter 3, 16, he says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and so we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Remember Jesus in John chapter 13, when he washed the feet of the disciples, he said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another. He says, but the things that I've done have indebted you as a Christian in a different fashion. This is more like the debt, I think, that exists between me and my mother. I wouldn't even ever hope to get to a point to where I could say debt paid in full. That's a debt that there's actually great joy in repaying every time you get a chance to repay it. And that's the nature of what he's saying. Because of what God has done for us, we ought to be so overjoyed to be able to live for him. What a joy and a pleasure it is to be able to offer up to God what measly little amount I can offer up to him by way of my obedience and my service to him. And in the nature of his kingdom and what it is worth, I can't begin to pay him back. But there is no greater joy than in trying. No greater joy than to be able to show God, I understand. For what you have done for me, I will forever be indebted. You want to talk about a debt of gratitude? I mean, I still get the chance to, on occasion, share with Ralph how much I am indebted to him for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. Always will be, I assume. As long as I've got my mind about me, I hope that's always the case. Always indebted because somebody would share the gospel with me. And yet he understands, and I would tell him gladly if he did not understand. That debt I feel to him still pales in comparison to the debt that I feel to God, the God he introduced me to, when I realized what God did for me in taking sins that I couldn't take out of my own life, and he washed them completely, making me as white as snow. What a great, great God we serve that would erase a debt that is that large. If you're not a Christian, that's the promise that he makes to you. That he'll erase the whole debt. It doesn't matter how large it is. It doesn't matter what you've done. How bad you think it could possibly be. God says the grace of Jesus Christ can wipe that slate absolutely, totally clean, so that you can serve him the rest of your life. How would you not be indebted to a God like that? If we can help you obey him today, we pray that you'd let us know that while we stand, while we sing.
When the Savior calls, I will answer.